individual here that he did in himself when he raised himself from the dead. And that starts with recognizing another fact about us is that we are all without God. We are all without hope. That's the sense that you get in the kingdom realm, that if you do not have Jesus Christ, you have no hope. If you don't have the resurrection power of God living inside of you, you do not have power to live above whatever it is that ails you. It's only through him. And the amazing thing is, it's only available by faith, by believing, not by doing, but by believing. And in believing, you receive what the Word of God says to you. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as believing that, okay, Lord Jesus, you said if I repent of my sins, that I am forgiven. You said if I confess, that you will cleanse. You said, Lord, if I'm baptized in your name, that my sins are remitted, removed from me in your name. All I've got to do is get wet for a second. And I'm literally, just like I was back 2,000 years ago, buried with him in the same tomb he was buried. And when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is God's Spirit, only evidenced by you speaking with other tongues, as the Spirit gives the utterance, initial evidence is a language that you speak. That's when the ground begins to shake. That's when that stone is rolled away. That's where you are in that experience. And Paul said, you better know it's the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead. It dwells inside of us. Now that, my friend, is something to think about. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine receiving a real understanding that the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead, which is raising yourself from the dead, which most people would call that impossible for a dead man to raise himself from the dead, which is what makes this inconceivable truth such great, unbelievable good news. And it's unspeakable, but it's undeniable, literally. And that's what it's available for everybody that's in this house today, for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have got to believe and be baptized and receive of his Spirit. And you're introduced to a joy unspeakable life of wholeness and peace and adventure and change and transformation. And you go about going after God. And that's the amazing thing, that God came after us and that God loved us first. That's good news. I love that fact. I love reassuring myself when I get up in the morning and oftentimes feeling 40 years old and feeling like I woke up on the wrong side of the bed yet again, and realizing that before I get up, I just need to clear my head for a second and remind myself that I'm loved by Almighty God. And that truth is greater than how I may feel. It's greater than any kind of congestion in my head. And moreover, because of the covenant of Jesus Christ, that congestion's not allowed to be in my head at all. And so I command it to leave my head in Jesus' name. And you go about your day living in the finished work of God, because you've got a covenant. And you've got a covenant with a God that will never, ever, never stop. He will never not do his part. He will never not come through. We've got a covenant, which is greater than feeling anything at all. And that's the amazing thing about God, is that God made us emotional creatures, and he knew we would feel, and we like to feel, and emotions are great. And God gave us those emotions when he created mankind, and we feel him too. That's what's amazing. You don't just believe, you feel, you experience. He's in every part of your body and being, and you are coming inside him, and you're losing yourself immersed in God's presence, and you live your life now as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And I don't think that you can talk enough about that God. I want to talk for just a minute. If you have your Bibles, would you turn the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter? And I want to take just a moment to talk about a very familiar story and take it in a just very, very simple direction. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. This is the end of our 21 days, and it's been an experience of fasting and seeking after God in whatever shape and form that your family decided would be how your family was going to do it. And I appreciate all of your desire for God to bring forth something within you. And know that your labor is not in vain. And your sacrifice is not in vain. And that's just the beginning. Sanctification or separation is required for there any time there's a deeper realm of God's Spirit. There's always got to be a pulling back away from other things that have a hold of your heart. And so fasting, and many times in our culture, fasting media and fasting the internet and fasting entertainment is much, much harder than eating, or not eating rather. It's much harder than going without food, because many times that's where we are entertained, whereas in the Bible culture, they didn't just stop and eat a meal at a drive-through parking space, but they laid down, they relaxed, they took their time. That was their entertainment, whereas our entertainment oftentimes isn't eating. We blow through that, or we may even drink that. We may just blend that up and drink it. But we, or take a pill that's Willy Wonka style that gives you everything you need all in one, and then we have entertainment. And so whatever it is that you step away from that you feel like is invading your private space with God, that's separation unto Him. And that's no different than being a Nazarite and saying, okay, God, for the next few moments, I am a Nazarite before you, and this is what I'm giving up for you. Amen. And then we realize deeper into that process that we give up nothing, that there's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice at all, that the closer and the deeper we get with God, that there is just so much more of Him that I know, and that changes me. That takes you deep. And God gets deep within you and starts to do such a personal transformation that only you will know what God's doing in you. Only you will know the things that generally come up in you but don't come out of you. But that doesn't mean that you don't feel that emotion, or that doesn't mean you don't have those desires. And so even if you don't act upon it, it doesn't mean that there isn't lust within you, sin rising up within you, desires that make you feel wrong. And there comes a moment in transformation with God where those desires no longer show up. That even if you've never one time acted upon the fantasy, that does not mean that that fantasy is not ruining your relationship with God. And whenever you get to a place of personal transformation where it's not about what I've been doing wrong, but about everything about what I've been feeling, what dominates my thoughts and my heart, and God transforms that, only you'll know that. And that's what you call evidence of an unseen God working in me. That's what you call freedom. You're not chained to that anymore. That doesn't define you anymore. And what a work that is. What a work that is. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 5. And this is Abraham being tested by God. The King James says he was tempted to sacrifice his son Isaac. And verse 5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Thank you, worship team, for doing an outstanding job of worshiping and leading us in worship, and the songs that you sang rang within my heart, or rather connected with my heart on what I just kind of feel God wants to say to us here today. I think when you look at the Old Testament, Hebrew, if you were going to read Hebrew, you would read Hebrew from the right to the left. You don't read it from the left to the right. You read it from the right to the left. And without that direction, then you aren't going to understand a word that you're reading. It won't make sense. Everything's going to be out of context. Everything's going to be out of place. You read it from the right to the left. And the Old Testament, 39 books of Scripture that were written in Hebrew, can only be discovered by reading them from the right to the left. The Scripture was meant for Jesus Christ to light up not just the world, but Jesus Christ lit up the Scripture. And the Scripture makes sense only from the New Testament. And the New Testament makes sense of the Old Testament. And you understand, oh, that's what this ceremony was all about. Okay, I get it now. I see here is what this really means. And Jesus Christ would tell his disciples on a final moment of impartation that Moses and the prophets, they talked about me. And I'm going to show you the Scriptures. And I'm going to show you that they talked about I must come and I must die. And this gave the disciples a revelation that they did not have when they had been walking with the Word himself for 3.5 years. And they still did not have an understanding revelation of this Old Testament. And the Old Testament began to make sense now whenever Jesus says that the Passover lamb, that was me. I'm the lamb that came to cover every single household with its life's blood. And if you are covered by the lamb's blood, then death and destruction and devastation, they pass over you. And he starts to reveal that this Old Testament speaks about him. And one of the greatest examples of the Old Testament is that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. That throughout the Scripture, this animal that was picked on, now we know why God was picking on this animal in the Old Testament. This lamb that was to be without any kind of blemish, without any kind of spot, this lamb that had to be perfect for it to be offered as a sacrifice to God in the place of an individual. It makes sense now because that lamb was speaking about one person that was coming to this earth, a gift from heaven, and that would be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. Jesus Christ, this lamb, that this progression, this process of looking and seeing what the Scripture says about the lamb, it goes from, it's an awesome progression. This lamb is a lamb for a man, it becomes a lamb for a house, becomes a lamb for a nation, and then it becomes a lamb for the world. And in Revelation 5 in heaven, Before the picture gets all wacky and out of control and horns start popping out of everywhere and beasts and uncovered veils and destruction and storms and all kinds of famine and scary things, Revelation 5 says there's one that's standing up, and the Bible says he's surrounded. He's in the throne area, surrounded by worshipers and surrounded by people, angels and elders, and they are worshiping, and the Scripture says it's a lamb that had been slain. But this lamb that had been slain is standing up, and around him they're worshiping. Around him they're saying, worthy is the lamb. That's when we sing about he overcame. It's because the lamb died for us. And because the lamb died for me, I didn't have to die on a cross or an altar. But the lamb took my place as a substitute. And that's what's so good about the news there. And that is that I'm not, no way, shape, form, am I coming before God without spot or blemish. But he was perfect. And he was a sacrifice who died, the Bible says, once for all. He took my place and your place. And the requirement was heaven's requirement. Heaven demanded death for sin. And heaven loved the sinners that he had created upright, who had fallen flat on their faces. And so because he demanded death and he loved the sinners, he had to come down himself in the middle to bridge the gap between what justice demanded and what grace was willing to give. And this in-between person, this mediator, Jesus Christ, is literally the Lamb that was slain in Revelation 13:8 from the foundation of the world. This was the very substitute that took my place, and now through him, I've got access to heaven. That only through Jesus, only through the Lamb, only through this awesome sacrifice, this gift from God, can I find eternal life. The Lamb is amazing. The Lamb is so powerful that when they are worshiping, I get nervous. You know why I get nervous? Because them 24 elders are holding something of mine. They're holding something of mine in their hands. The Bible said their hands have harps, Revelation 5, and their hands have these vials of incense, these bowls of incense. And the Bible said those bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. Be careful with that. That's precious right there. I've been filling that cup up for a while now. And you know, that's exactly what happens sometimes, like when a family is praying for a backslidden uncle for years. I'm talking 30 years. I'm talking a long time, maybe 35 years. And what you're doing is you're filling up this vial, this bowl, this space in heaven. That one day, Sister Moore said it so well when I walked in, you're going to pray one more prayer. And that one more prayer is going to cause that bowl to overflow. And the answer is going to come down to the earth in a flood, in a moment. And so sometimes you are not going to get an immediate answer. What you're doing, though, you're not throwing prayers to the wind. Those prayers are being collected. And there'll be a moment when you filled up what you need to fill up. And there's going to be an outpouring that's so rich and awesome. And God can do a work in a moment. But they've got this in their hands. Now you better be careful with that. And the Bible said when the Lamb is standing in the middle of them, a lamb as he had been slain, the marks of death are upon this lamb. And John said that they look and they see him, and as they begin to worship, they fall on their faces. I really don't appreciate treating my prayers like that. I don't know how you feel about a bowl full of prayers, and you have a handful of heart, and there's no hands to block your fall, and you go face down before the Lamb. That in the earth realm seems to me like you're going to be spilling or breaking something. But in this heavenly realm, there's nothing that is lost. But it's in the act of worship. It's in the act of worship that your prayers are brought before the feet of the Lamb. Let me tell you about the feet of the Lamb, my friend. The feet of the Lamb, the scripture tells us, are over all. That place where the Lamb is standing, the scripture says, is a place of authority. And it is a place of power. Above all principalities and powers, the very feet of Jesus, he is already in a place of victory. Not sitting, but standing, because his work is a ministry that's ongoing. And the Lamb's life is being given for all of this earth. And at the same time that there is a space around the feet of this Lamb, that when worship goes forth to the Lamb, the prayers are dropped at the feet of the Lamb. And is there a better place for your prayers to get dumped out? Yeah. to get your prayers dumped out than at the feet of Jesus. Because there's never been in Scripture one time where somebody doesn't get to the feet of Jesus and not get a miracle. There was never one time in Scripture where somebody grabbed a hold of his feet and there wasn't a miracle that took place. Resurrection power came when Mary grabs a hold of the feet of Jesus. Worship, and you drop face first because there's nothing that matters more than the Lamb. You're telling me that my prayers that you've collected aren't as important as the Lamb? You're telling me that whatever you've got in your hand, that harp, when you get in the presence of this victorious Lamb in heavenly places, Revelation 5, that you fall down on your face without dropping your fall and start proclaiming, worthy is the Lamb? That in the presence of the Lamb, He's greater than my need for collected prayers? And He's greater than my desire to strum a harp? That He's greater than the mechanics of my worship, and He's greater than my greatest needs? That He's more important than what I got going on? That when I really get into the presence of the Lamb, His presence just takes over everything, and heaven stops, and people fall on their faces, and the picture turns into a worship scene, and a new song is sung, all because the Lamb stood up? I don't know about you, my friend, but that starts to give me a revelation of what the Lord is looking for on earth. That if we could start getting our eyes on the Lamb, we would realize there's nothing more important than the Lamb. There's nothing more important than getting the Lamb in the middle of the church, than having the Lamb that was slain but is alive in the house. We got a lot of things that are awesome. Oh, I love Pentecostal worship. And it's not so much Pentecostal worship as it is biblical worship, expressive. It's free. It's free. You see some people jumping. You see some people that know how to dance. Some people don't, but they're dancing before the Lord because they're giving themselves to God in worship. And there's a realm of God that you get when you do that. When you give your body over to Him, you feel more of Him because He gifts people who go by faith, and it takes faith to look crazy. And really, this kind of thing isn't crazy because it happens somewhere in your life, maybe not church, but somewhere. Somewhere you jump up and down, and maybe you're doing it in front of a TV and somebody directing you to kill yourself for 30 minutes. You jump up and down, I guarantee you hit the floor, you roll over, you do all kinds of crazy things, whatever Julian says. Whatever workout program's telling you to do, whatever you're doing something. I don't know what it is, but it's no different than coming in the house of God and exercising your faith. That's what worship is. It's exercising my faith that I know that God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so I believe that if I worship Him with my body, I'll feel more of Him than I'm feeling right now, because that's the reward I'm looking for. That's my friend, faith. And I like this idea of Isaac and Abraham. And Abraham saying for the first time in the Bible that we're going to worship. And the first thing that he does when he's at the place that God called him to go to, this mountain 3 days away from his house. He's gone to this mountain with his son, who God said, kill your son and worship me. And he brought 2 servants and a donkey with him. And the first act of worship really is Abraham telling these people they can't go with them. That they're with them and they were brought to not go. You brought me to leave me. That doesn't really make much sense. You brought me to leave me. I don't think Abraham really had a game plan when he left. I don't think Abraham knew how this was going down, other than that Isaac is being asked for. And so I better chop some wood just in case there's not wood up on top of that hill. That doesn't mean there's not going to be wood up on top of that hill. And that doesn't mean that God said chop wood. He just doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he brings servants and he brings a donkey. But there's a point in time when you start to sense stuff in your worship experience. And one of the things that you start to sense in your worship experience is who can't go. You start to sense that there's some things I can't bring on this experience. You've got to stay behind. You've got to stay behind. And the donkey's got to stay behind. Only Isaac, myself, and some tools are going up that mountain. You know, there's some stuff that you shouldn't be bringing to worship. There's some stuff you should not be bringing to worship. That you prepare for a Sunday experience and you should repent before you come here of some things that you brought here. That they're just standing around you and you've got a donkey and you've got some servants, but they're kind of in the way. And they're not part of this moment here. And God asks us to separate. You can't go on this journey. And they're not even worshiping yet. Worship's going to be putting his son on an altar and burning him alive. And so they're just starting to go to worship. And the scripture says they've been going for 3 days. But when it's time to go to worship, the scripture says that they, Isaac and Abraham, get together. They went together. Isaac may probably have been hanging out with the servants. That may be why Abraham brought him. But here, there is a unifying moment between father and son that hasn't happened yet on the trip. They go, both of them, together. I want you to know, in the spirit of worship, there must be a unifying moment. The spirit of unity in the bonds of peace. That the reason God's people come together and the reason God gives us gifted people and gifts of the Spirit and gifts of service is so that we can all come in the unity of the faith. That we can all be built up to, there's a unifying moment where Abraham and Isaac got to get on the same page. And it's almost an immediate, I just feel, I can't come into God's presence with my attitude like this. That's why Paul said, don't even go to bed mad. Don't even go to bed mad, because if God wakes you up at 2 a.m, you got to be ready to go. You got to have a spirit that's already ready to go. And so don't you go to bed mad. Be a peacemaker if you have to, but there's something about real worship. It brings a unifying thing. They go, both of them, together. And the Bible said that there's wood that's put on Isaac's back. So we know he's some people, they range in age, some all the way up to 36, some all the way down to high teens. But this is a young man here who's carrying the wood. And the Bible said that Abraham takes the fire in his hand and a knife. And they both go together. And they're going together. And they've been unified and they're climbing. It's worship always takes you up, and so they're climbing up. And as they're going up, all of a sudden Isaac stops. You know, this is the only time in scripture where Isaac ever talks to his father. This is the one time in scripture where we catch the conversation between the aged patriarch Abraham and his promised son Isaac. And Isaac says, Father, here I am, my son. Behold, we've got the fire. And we've got the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Can you see that there's this moment where I got the wood on my back? These people are staying behind. Let's do this. Let's go on up the hill. This is going to be amazing. And Isaac and Abraham, they start going up together. And there's something that makes Isaac stop. What in the world would make you stop, and what in the world would make you speak to your father for the only time in the scripture? And Isaac says, where's the lamb? We've got fire and we've got wood, but we're in need of lamb. That's absent here. And I'm thankful for fire. But you know what? I'm feeling some wood on my back that the more I think about the absence of the lamb, the heavier it gets. Because I'm starting to think that I'm going to be the one laying on this altar. I mean, I don't know if that's what he's thinking, but maybe that's what he's thinking. But whatever he's thinking, we need some lamb around here. We've got the fire and we've got the wood. But I don't want to go any higher if we don't have the lamb. Because there's no point to this worship experience if we don't have any lamb. Why would that be so important for Isaac to stop it and not Abraham? And why would Isaac kick up the conversation and not Abraham? It's the weight of that wood that's on the back of Isaac that causes him to say, Father. Our worship in the church has gotten to a place where behold the fire and behold the wood. But where in the world did the lamb go? Where's the lamb? Can you believe that there is a scary moment in generation to generation where we pass on a gospel that is not the gospel? That we pass on a gospel that doesn't have lamb, but it's got wood on your back. And for this thing to work, you've got to pay the price. And for this thing to work, you're going to be the one that's got to burn up. And for this thing to be God, you're going to be the one that has to live right. And the younger generation's going, all the weight is on me. And you've got the fire in your hand. Where is the lamb? It's not good news if I'm the one on Calvary. And it's not good news if I've just got to get over it myself. It's not good news if I've just got to live a life where I'm separated and I don't know why. It's not good news to me if I don't have the joy the Bible says I can have. And I can't have the joy that the Bible says I can have if I'm living under condemnation. If I'm living under what my father chopped down and put on my back, it just doesn't seem very fair right now. We need some lamb up in here before we even get up to the mountain. Don't you think we should get us some lamb? I want you to know this Isaac, I catch his spirit, and I catch his spirit because we can worship with fire and with wood and not have a lamb anywhere. And you know what happens? There's a lot of fire and there's a lot of smoke and then it's over. And I'm left going home with no change at all and no hope at all and nothing but I've got to keep on going on. I've got to just keep on trying to make it without understanding that there's blood that I can call out upon. That there's a name that's higher than any other name. That there's a lamb right now that's up in heaven victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I don't got to fight hell. I've got to seek after the lamb. We need some lamb up in here. That's what our kids need. That's what our children need. They need to understand that you don't have to be good. But the glory of this gospel is there's only been one good. There's only ever going to be one good, and his name was Jesus Christ. But what he did was offer you for free righteousness, which is his right living. That what you could never overcome, he overcame. That what you could never live above, he lived above. That you and I might share as co-heirs with him in this kingdomly realm. I want my kids to know that God loves you no matter what. That there's always lamb in this. That it's never just fire and it's never just smoke. It's more than just dancing and yelling. Pentecost is more than just suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You got to keep on going in that. And you've got to see a backslider stand up and say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then you start to see what this is all about. It's a restoration kingdom. It can change somebody like Simon Peter and make him a preacher. That's worship that's got some lamb in it. Oh, it's so heavy. Otherwise, it's just a burden on me that my parents obviously aren't able to bear. That's what the church faced right off the bat. How much bondage do we want to give these Gentiles? How much do we make them do everything the Jews do? Or do we let them live based off what Jesus did? And can you believe that the early church, out of the voice of Jesus' own brother, said, hey, why don't we let them live according to what Jesus did and not according to what Jewish people do? Because there's a bondage if we do that, that we are going to be putting on their back that, let's be honest, we couldn't even bear it. He said, we weren't even able to bear it, because you don't find any happy Pharisees in the Bible. You might be doing it right, and you might not be doing one single thing wrong, have everything memorized, but you're not happy or filled with joy or got any peace. You're angry. That's what Matthew 23 records. Jesus talking to Pharisees and saying, why are you so bitter? And why do you got dead men's bones inside of your cleaned up vessel? And what's going on with you for real? Why do you got this big old beam hanging out of your eye and you're focused on everybody else's splinters? And he's talking to people. They might be living the Bible, but they're not living according to the life that is found in the Word made flesh. And so what do we give our children? Do we give them a burden on their back? Where we determine the fire level, or can they interrupt us and say, where in the world's the Lamb? What kind of a worship? What are our songs? What are we singing about? It's been a big old shift recently towards singing about Jesus, but there was a massive time where we were just singing about us and how good God was to the church, and how everything was about us, and how everything was about us, and how everything was about us, and forgot that it was all still about Him. That even in heaven, it's going to be about the Lamb. That even in heaven, the Lamb's going to be the light of the whole city. That even in heaven, the Lamb is the only thing that's worth looking at. And so here we are in this building today, and you and I have got some issues that are weighing down our backs for sure. You and I came into this building probably burdened down, saying, oh, I need something to liberate me today. And you ought to stop right now and say, I am not going to take another step in this building until I ask, where is the Lamb? Because I need help, I need hope, and I need power greater than the power that I've got within me. I need the Lamb. I need the Lamb. And I'm just gonna close down here, but that's what Jesus is. That's the revelation. John said, wait, this ain't about me. I'm baptizing about Him. I'm baptizing you to repentance. There's somebody coming after me. There's somebody coming after me. There's somebody coming after me. And all of a sudden, here comes his cousin after him. And the Bible says in John 1:29 that he sees Jesus. And the Bible says he's coming to him. And it's that personal moment that John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. There it is right there. That's what I've been baptizing for. The one who sent me to baptize also told me the one upon whose head the dove descends and remains, the Spirit falls upon. He's the one that God has sent to deliver. That's the chosen one. That's the Messiah. And he sums it all up by saying, something in me just moved. What is it about that face-to-face look with Jesus where you say the Lamb of God, but you know what? Something just bumped up inside of me. Have you ever felt that moment where you get in the presence of Jesus and you feel like something inside of you just says, hey, I'm getting ready to have to go. You look face-to-face with Jesus, behold the Lamb, and you start thinking immediately, I got some sin. But I got some sin. You remember when we were babies and whenever I was inside my mama and Mary came up to my mother and she just had a seed of God inside of her and she saluted my mother and I leaped inside of my mother's womb. That's what it feels like when you get into the presence of the Lamb and something inside you moves because it's time for it to go. There's things that in the presence of the Lamb, they're going to have to fall. And you get deliverance, my friend, in the presence of the Lamb. And you'll say, behold the Lamb of God. But you're feeling sin inside of you that's being highlighted maybe. But it's not in a bad way, beat up yourself way, burdened down way. It's in the way that the Lamb's getting ready to cause this thing inside of me to hit the road. Because he doesn't reveal sin. He taketh away the sin of the whole world. I want you to know the Lamb is in this building named Jesus Christ, and you can have deliverance in a moment. He came to set you free from that which is inside of you. Amen, amen, amen. I need you to baptize me. Jesus, I need you to baptize me. John says that. Why? Because he feels sin. Don't ask me to baptize you, Jesus. I need to be baptized of you. Why are you saying that, John? Because I felt something jump in me. I felt sin in me. The scripture tells us that the next day, John and a couple of his friends are standing there, a couple of his disciples, and Jesus is walking past them. And this time, John's not looking at Jesus come to him. The Bible says he's beholding Jesus as he's going by. He's just looking at that lamb walking by. It's not about conviction anymore. It's not about something getting ready to leave me. It's about that's an unbelievable man. And he says, behold the lamb. No, doesn't talk about sin the second time. He just says, behold the lamb. Because the lamb is the thing. You get in the presence of the lamb, he wants to take away your sin. But he wants you to behold him. That it's not always going to be behold the lamb and I'm such a sinner. It starts off, behold the lamb that taketh away the sin. But the second time it's just behold the lamb. It's not about me anymore. It's about trying to live life through him. The Lamb of God. You know, there's the Lamb in Revelation 5 is found in John 21. And it's when Jesus tells Simon, if you love me, I want you to feed my lamb's kin. I want you to feed my babies. They're the kin of the Lamb. In other words, that when Jesus Christ died for your salvation, he died so that you not would just be family, but that you would share in his life. You are now the Lamb kin. That's an amazing thing. Scripture says that they followed these two guys that are standing there. John says, behold the Lamb. It doesn't even get Jesus' attention. He just keeps walking. John just standing there in awe. Behold the Lamb. And the Bible said these two disciples, without saying a word, they walk away from John and they follow Jesus. John 1:36. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that behold the Lamb didn't stop Jesus. But when these two disciples, without saying a word, begin to follow him, that stopped. It wasn't the behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. It was these two disciples that were following after him, not saying a word. And Jesus goes, what? You got to listen to the Lamb as he says, what seekest thou? And they said, Rabbi, we want to know where you dwell. What we are seeking is where do you dwell? And Jesus says, come and see. That's Andrew. That's John. John's writing this story. He's one of them. Andrew's the other one. The first fish that Andrew catches is his brother Simon Peter. This is Andrew and John. They're related by flesh. They're both fishermen. They're both in the inner circle with Jesus. These are two people that are the first disciples. And when John says the second time, behold the Lamb of God, they started to follow him. But do you know what being a follower really is? It is when Jesus stops and defines it for us and says, what seekest thou? That's all following is. You're a seeker. You become a seeker. Wait, Dad, stop. We've got fire. We've got fuel. But where in the world's the lamb? Where's the lamb, Dad? This is the conversation that's going to be recorded between me and you, Father. And what I'm worried about is, where's the lamb? That's what being a follower of Almighty God just simply is. It's, you are a seeker. Where's the lamb? When you fall down, where's the lamb? When you're struggling, where's the lamb? When you're in need, where's the lamb? When you're happy, where's the lamb? When you're celebrating, where's the lamb? That's what you are. You're a seeker. You want to know what gets God to stop and what gets God to turn around? It's not when I say, behold the lamb, behold the lamb, behold the lamb. It's when I start seeking after him. Oh, that'll stop him every time. That will stop an Almighty God from doing what he's doing. And that will get you what you ask for. Whenever you want more of him, he'll just simply say, come on, stay the night if you want to. Come on and see. I want you, Jesus. Come on up here. I want more of the Lamb. And you get more of the Lamb. Stand with me, please. That's what it's all about. It's Jesus. It's the Lamb. I don't want to worship anymore in my house without the Lamb. That's what communion's all about. You should have communion with your children and talk to them about this Lamb. You should talk to them about, this is the body of Jesus Christ and this is the blood of Jesus here. And you should teach your children about Calvary and teach them about our Passover, which was Jesus Christ dying for our sins and how that experience changed us forever. And then get the glory of the one that all of heaven is centered around. This one who has power. This one who is worthy. This one who is worthy to receive glory and honor. And the reason he's found worthy is because he's the only one who could redeem lost humanity. He's the only one that you need. If you've got psychological problems, mental problems, if you've got physical problems, if you've got emotional problems, marital problems, if you've got whatever kind of sin problems have been caused in this world, the only answer for you is, where's the Lamb? I need the Lamb here. If I don't have the Lamb, that means I die on the altar. I can't pay for my own sins. I can't punish myself enough. I can't beat myself down enough. But I can sure live with condemnation. I can sure live defeated. I can sure live bound by the fact that I don't, as much as I try, there's another power and another law. There's another thing that rises up inside of me. I make mistakes. I start out wrong. I respond in the flesh. I don't do things when I should. I act in fear. I get selfish. I get this. And we start beating ourselves up because I'm so focused on what do I do right. Which means I've got to read for who the latest author that knows how to give peace to people. By following this and following that and following this and following that and following this and following that. And somewhere in the world and somewhere in the church, they started to collide together. And now it's all about, what's the right recipe for me to live right? And it's still the same, the Lamb. It's still the same. John, you've grown up so much in Jesus. And you're still overwhelmed by the Lamb. You lived with Jesus. You were at the cross when blood and water came out of his side. You adopted his mother. You were as close as any human being could ever be to Jesus. You were loved of Jesus, and you still see in heavenly places the Lamb standing up there, and that overwhelms you. Oh, it's still about the Lamb. We sing about it with our children. And your kids make mistakes, and they may need to be punished, but they need to hear about the Lamb. They need to hear it's not all about performance. It's not about what other people say about you. It's not about what you're supposed to look like to be accepted. I need to show you the Lamb. I need to take you to the Lamb. I need to give you hope. I need to give you a reason to keep on going up the mountain. I need to give you a reason to believe. I need to give you a reason to have joy. Where's the Lamb? Somebody in this building, I believe Jesus Christ is wanting you to understand that you need to see Him taking away your sin today. That you need to allow for Jesus Christ to take your sin by coming before Him and saying, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your salvation. Forgive me, Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, I can't be free myself. Good works don't do it. Good life doesn't do it. Only Jesus Christ can do it. And I've got to come before the Lamb and I've got to let something go. There's something that wants to be yanked out of somebody in this building. He can yank out a root of bitterness. That's what starts, you feel something jumping in you, a sickness maybe. He's yanking that out of you. I want you to know shame was taken by the Lamb. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was shaven. He was made bare. He took shame. He took rebuke. He took ridicule. He took backbiting. He took betrayal. He took everything that you can imagine away. That's what you feel in the presence of the Lamb. Something's got to go. Let Him take it here today. Get baptized in Jesus' name. We will baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the name of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb will wash away your sins, because we are made clean by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed. Healing can happen right now. Your wounds can be healed right now. He might be wanting to take away that pain from you right now. I don't know what it is, but church, could we lift up our hands? And could we start to say, where's the Lamb? That's what I really need, preacher. I need some Lamb in my life. I need some Lamb in my marriage. I need some Lamb in my children. I need some Lamb in my bedroom. I need some Lamb in my bathroom, Lord. I need some Lamb in the mirror. I need some Lamb when I'm all alone. I need some Lamb at 3 a.m. when I can't sleep. I need some Lamb when I'm going through boxes of Tums because my stomach's eating itself alive because I feel this weight on me. You can be free by the life of Jesus Christ. You can find a rest that is easy right now. But you just got to quit fighting. You cannot continue to carry the boards on your back. You cannot continue to bear the burden that's on your shoulders. But you can get the Lamb here today. There is an available power source. I want you to quit. Religion won't help you. Church won't help you. Friends won't help you. Money won't help you. New job won't help you. Only the Lamb right now. Come on, somebody. I want you to know this altar right now is open. That means that if you would like to come up here and pray, if you would like to come up here and seek, that's what He's looking for. He's not looking for us to call out, behold the Lamb. He's looking for seekers today. He's looking for people that are willing to leave the old thing because of the new thing, that are willing to say goodbye to a master without saying goodbye at all and just walk away from their old rabbi and start following after Jesus because my life has been changed right now. Seek Him, somebody. You're going to seek your way into wholeness. Come on, I ask you right now, I'm done preaching, but if you would like deliverance, if you would like transformation, if you would like to be free, if you would like to have wholeness, if you would like to have something inside of you, I don't care. You need it. If you want it, it doesn't matter. I've come to tell you, you're a sinner and you need it. I'm a sinner and I need it. There's no other category for us today. We must have the Lamb. We must have the Lamb. And so if you don't feel it, now you need to obey it. If you don't feel it, you need to obey anyway and repent of your sins, because the Bible said to do so. If you don't feel it, you still need to come before Jesus and make your request known unto God, and allow the peace of God which passeth all understanding to fill your heart and mind in the Lamb. But whatever you do in this building today, don't go home with fire. Don't go home with some wood. The Lamb is here. Sing it, ladies. Come on, church.